Invite you, if you will, to be turning with me to Psalm 4. Psalm number 4. As we begin our study tonight. You ever had a night? Several, I'm sure. I know that I have. Where sleep just evades you. Your mind won't turn off. You're thinking about things, maybe worrying over things that you really have no control over. Maybe you're worrying over things you do have control over, and you're trying to figure out how you change the circumstances or how you change whatever it is that's going on. I'm sure there are many of us tonight that have suffered through sleepless nights. In the fourth Psalm, David gives us a recipe, if you will, on how to deal with those nights. And how it is that we overcome the restlessness so that we might be able to sleep a little bit better. And friend, before we ever get into this particular lesson, just let me say how wonderful it is to live the Christian life. And knowing that God is there and He hears our prayers, friend, I've never had a better sleep aid than the God of heaven. So let's look at the fourth Psalm together. We'll read the entire Psalm and then we will look together a bit by bit. We're going to spend a lot of time in verse 1. There's a lot of stuff there. But we'll look at the psalm bit by bit, and we'll see how David tells us we are to handle these sleepless nights. Let's begin reading in verse 1. And we have a song, by chance, that is based off of this psalm, verse 1 in particular. David says, "Hear me when I call. O God of my righteousness, Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. More than in the time that their corn and their wine increased, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." Friend, as we read that, you may have noticed that there in verse 2 and verse 4, there's a word there at the end of those verses, Selah. Remember, these are songs, if you will, unto the Lord. That Selah there is simply a musical rest. It's where you pause in the psalm. And so that's, as you read the psalms, normally what I do anyway is I skip over those words. It's just telling you there to rest. Anyhow, as we look here together, on how to handle sleepless nights. Psalm 3 is often referred to as the morning psalm. And Psalm 4 is really written, it seems, as a companion to Psalm 3. And so we might call Psalm 4 the evening psalm, the evening prayer here of David as he goes to God in this prayer. Now, first of all, notice that David refers to God as God of my righteousness. And he calls upon God to hear. So as we're maybe battling sleepless nights, maybe there are things on our minds that for whatever reason we just can't get them off. Friends, number one, David tells us we need to remember the righteousness of God. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Friends, God is the author, the witness, the maintainer, the judge, and the rewarder of my righteousness. That's what David tells us there in this verse. And as we remember God's righteousness, we can look at other of David's psalms. Psalm 23, for instance, a psalm that we're all familiar with. David says that God leads him in the paths of righteousness. In Psalm 48 and verse 10, he talks of God and says, "Thy right hand is full of righteousness." Now, oftentimes, as you read through the Old Testament especially, you'll see a couple of references in the New Testament, but many times, as you read in the Old Testament, you'll see something that if it's good and it's strong and it's right, it's referred to as being in the right hand. And the reason for that is, friend, as I don't know the exact percentage, but something like 85-90% of the world is right-handed. And so that's often your strong hand. When you were taught, it didn't matter if you were left-handed or not, except if you were of the tribe of Benjamin, you were taught to do battle right-handed. Your shield is in your left, your sword, your offensive weapon is in your right, and so for the reason for that is that that is your strong hand. And so David says, thy right hand, your strong hand, the one that holds me up, is full of righteousness. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 118 and verse 19 that God opens the gate of righteousness. And so, friend, whatever it is that may be weighing heavily upon us, we can remember that God is a God of righteousness. And hopefully that'll help us to combat those sleepless nights. As David writes here, when he calls upon God, he remembers, first of all, that God is a God of righteousness. He continues there in verse 1, and he sees here that God, and he shows us that God is not only a God of righteousness, but number 2, God is a God of deliverance. Look what he says in the second part of verse 1. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Now, friends, picture here for a moment a man or maybe even an army that has been backed into a box canyon, so to speak. There's no way, there's one way in, one way out. And he's surrounded on every side. I love to read Western books. And every once in a while, you'll find the good guy. He's backed into a box canyon, and he's got the bad guys all around him up on the tops and coming through the mouth of the canyon, and there's nowhere for him to go, but he always finds a way out. Friends, that's the picture here that David paints in verse 1. His enemies are all around. They're on the mountaintops. They're above him. They've got him surrounded. They've got him hemmed in. But David says, you have enlarged me when I've been in distress. Now here the picture is that even though his enemies are on the sides of the canyon, even though they're coming in to stop him, God has caused the walls to fall down. He's caused the sides of the canyon to collapse, and the enemies cannot now hem David in any longer, and he's able to escape. Another picture we may find here is just of one being comforted. In either case, David has been released of his burden. He's no longer having to face those enemies on every side. God is a God of deliverance. Look at the 22nd Psalm for just a moment. Psalm 22. And look at verses 4 and 5. Psalm 22, verses 4 and 5. Here the psalmist is going all the way back to Egypt and remembering how the fathers, their ancestors, had trusted in God. Now, obviously, they didn't always do that, but here's that picture. Of them trusting in God. And when they did place their trust in God, what did God do for them? He delivered them. And so that's what the psalmist is going back to here in Psalm 22. Now look at verses 4 and 5. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not ashamed. In Psalm 31 and verse 1, the psalmist writes, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. God is a God of righteousness, and he is a God of deliverance. And friends, those two things ought to be extremely comforting to the Christian. Regardless of what the world may do to us, regardless of what the world may say about those that follow Christ, God is righteous. And he will see us through. Number 3, still there in verse 1, David refers to God's mercy. He simply says, have mercy upon me. have mercy upon me. Friends, as you look at the Old Testament in particular, and as we think of our day and time as well, but as we look at the Old Testament, how many times would God have been justified to destroy the nation of Israel off the face of the earth? Would he have been justified to do as he threatened to do there at the bottom of Sinai as they had created this golden calf? And you remember he told Moses that get out of my way. I'm going to destroy this people and I'll start over with you. Would God have been justified to do just that? Absolutely. After their unbelief, so soon after, even before they got out of Egypt, really. Before Moses parted the water of the Red Sea, they looked behind them and they see Pharaoh coming. And what was the exact, what was their response to Moses? You brought us out here to kill us. God would have been perfectly justified to let Pharaoh have them. As they're wandering in the wilderness, time and again, they complain. They complain about the not having water, and they didn't like the bread that God was. They didn't have to do anything for it. They didn't have to bake it or anything like that. They didn't like what they were provided. Would God have been justified to allow every one of them to die by the fiery serpent? Time and again throughout the book of Judges, God could have left them and let the people of the land carry them away and on further into idolatry, and eventually they'd be destroyed or assimilated into the people that were already there. He would have been perfectly justified to do that. But time and again, we see God's mercy with the children of Israel. And friends, today, do we not see the mercy of God? Most especially his mercy and long suffering as he allows time to continue for those that have not yet obeyed or have fallen away. God is merciful. As we see the prayers of the Pharisees and of the publican, which man went to his house justified as Jesus asked the question? The one that could not so much as lift his eyes into heaven, and he beat his chest and he said what? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Friends, how merciful has God been to you? How merciful has God been to each one of us? The psalmist expounds in Psalm 18 and verse 25 just upon that mercy. With the merciful, the psalmist says, you will show thyself merciful. With an upright man, you will show thyself upright. Friends, there's a lesson for us there as well. God is merciful so long as we are merciful, as the psalmist writes there. Look at Psalm 37 and verse 26. Speaking of God, the psalmist says, he is ever merciful and lendeth and his seed is blessed. He is ever merciful. Remember, friends, God's righteousness. Remember God's deliverance. Remember his mercy. And then the end of verse 1. David simply says, hear my prayer. Hear my prayer. Notice, friend, that here twice in this verse now, David calls upon the God of heaven to hear him. Hear me when I call, and hear my prayer. Friends, our prayers attest to our faith in God's righteousness. Our prayers attest to our faith in God's deliverance and our faith in God's mercy and his grace. We talked about, as we began this particular series of handling things that the world throws at us and things that we're having to deal with, we talked about being a prayerful people. And friends, we ought to be just that. you look, and this is a psalm of David, so I think it's fitting that we look at the life of David. When David found himself in trouble, when he's being chased by Saul, many of these first few psalms, by the way, are written as he's being chased by Saul. What do we find David doing? Going to God in prayer. Going to God. As a matter of fact, many of these psalms, verse 1 in Psalm 4 is a prayer to the Lord. A portion of many of these psalms is a prayer to God. Sometimes we don't think of these like that, do we? These are simply psalms. Friends, we have songs in our psalm books that are prayers that we sing. And many of David's psalms are just that. At least portions of them, and we find there in verse 1 that they're prayers. That this is a prayer unto God. Hear my prayer, O God. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, Peter tells us that the eyes of God are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Peter simply echoes what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 34 and verse 5. Just as God's eyes were over the righteous under the law of Moses, God's eyes are over the righteous under the law of Christ, and His ears are open to our prayers and to our cries. And so, friends, as we struggle sometimes with sleepless nights, if we will but remember God's righteousness, remember His deliverance, remember His mercy, and go to God in prayer. Look at what David says in verse 8. When he remembers these things, what is he able to do? I will both lay me down in peace without a care in the world, he says. Why? Because God's going to handle it. God's going to take care of him and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Where does David put his trust more than anywhere else? Who did he trust before he trusted Jonathan? The God of heaven. My friend, you look. And as David prays, and he remembers all these things about the God of heaven, he's able to go to sleep in peace. But David is not finished with verse 1. In just verse 1. Look at verses 2 and 3 for just a moment. David says, O ye sons of men. All right, think about to whom he's talking here. Now the Hebrew language in this term, this phrase, O ye sons of men, David acknowledges here the people to whom he's talking. He acknowledges their physical greatness. These men may be mighty men of valor. They may be great wise men or in the ways of the world anyway. And so David says, O ye sons of men. He acknowledges that they are indeed great men. But then he begins to chide, even though they're great men, David begins to chide them as though they were children. Look what he says. He says, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing and know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself? The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Let's throw in verse 4 for good measure here. Look what he's still talking to the same type of people now. He tells them, stand in awe. Friends, do we stand in awe of God? We should. But I'm afraid in this country, in this day and time, this is a quality that we have lost. To be able to stand in awe of the God of heaven. Now, all of you that know me know that I love to hunt. And one of my favorite times of the day is about an hour and a half before daylight. As I'm sitting in a blind, really as I'm sitting in a tree stand, not necessarily in a blind. and looking out at all the magnificent stars and the moon, and hearing the night animals around me. And then it's just as day is beginning to break, watching the shadow of a deer come in, or the squirrel hopping from limb to limb, and the magnificent beauty that God has given us. Friends, I stand in awe of my God. To know that He thought enough of me as well to give His Son, how can we not stand in awe of the great love of God Almighty? He says, stand in awe and sin not. Verse 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Friends, what He's telling these men that are great but at the same time foolish, He says to them, give yourselves over to God. And when He says to them to commune with their own heart upon their bed and be still, He's telling them to reflect upon their thoughts. Reflect then upon God. And He says, be still. Remember, friends, what David's getting at as he's speaking here to his enemies, to those that would bring him down. He's telling these people, these men, to remember the holiness of God. Remember God's holiness. Remember, Peter tells us concerning us and Christ, us and God, be ye holy, he says, for I am holy. That's what God says to His followers. Friends, God cannot stand in the presence of sin. And so we must be holy, for He is holy. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7, we see the Lord sanctifies and makes holy. Friends, how does He do that today? The washing of the water of baptism. He sets us apart and He makes us holy. He justifies us through His Son, Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, Peter, speaking to Christians, says to be holy in all manner of conduct. And that's what David is telling these men. Remember God's holiness and conduct yourself accordingly. Stand in awe and sin not. Why? Because God's holy. Number 6. Look at verse 5 now. David says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Now, if these men have taken heed to what David had to say in verses 2 through 4, then here is his further instruction. If they had taken heed to what he said to them in verses 2 through 4, no doubt they are now, David, tell us, how can we be saved? How can we get away from what we have been and what we have been doing? And David tells them, you offer the sacrifices of righteousness. And rather than trusting in yourselves or trusting in other men, you trust in the Lord. You give yourself over wholly to Him. Isn't that what Paul tells us in Romans 12, 1 and 2? That we offer our bodies as living sacrifices unto God. Not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Friends, have we truly given ourselves over to God? I saw someone post on the internet today. They just simply made the statement, I don't know the context or anything, but the simple statement was this. If someone accused you of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If someone accused you of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Interesting question, isn't it? Gives us something to think about. As Paul tells us, to give our bodies as living sacrifices. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter says that Christians are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar or special people. Do we live like it? And we might ask this question. In light of everything else, as in verses 2 through 4, and really verse 5, as David is speaking to his enemies, their sleeplessness would be their own doing, right? And so we might ask ourselves the question, as we draw to a close here in a moment, is my sleeplessness on a given day, a given night, a given week, is it a product of my own doing? And friends, if I'm not remembering the righteousness of God and His deliverance, His mercy, if I'm not going to God in prayer and I don't remember His holiness and I'm not really giving my life wholly over to Him, then maybe it is of my own doing. And David calls upon these men that he makes reference to in verse 2 to come out of that. So that maybe they can sleep better, so that maybe they can be saved and they can give their lives over to the God of heaven. But friends, when we do all of these things, when we remember God's righteousness, His deliverance, His mercy, we go to Him in prayer, we remember His holiness, and we actually give ourselves wholly over to Him, and we live for Him, and someone accuses us of being a Christian, and they know that we are a Christian, and they see the evidence that we are Christians, then we can, as David says in verse 8, I can lay down in peace and sleep. And I can know that my safety is in the Lord. We can enjoy the peace of God's protection. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the Hebrew writer says there that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Do we believe that with all of our hearts? Do we know that regardless of whatever it is that we're facing at any given time, that God is there by our side? He knows when we are in pain. He knows when it is a time for us to rejoice, and He's there. He's right there with us. He's a shoulder for me to cry on. He lifts me up when it is a time of joy. God is with His people. In Psalm 37 and verse 25, the psalmist says that the righteous are not forsaken. I want you to turn for just a moment to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. And look at verse 14. Look at Peter's prayer for the people of God. Peter says in that verse, peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. My friend, you think about the time period in which Peter is writing that letter. Not a very good time to be a Christian and in the Roman Empire. He's writing during the time of a man called Nero. If you're not familiar with history, Nero was the Roman emperor that burned Rome to the ground. And many people were beginning to blame him, and so to shift blame from himself, he says, I didn't do it, the Christians did. And from that point forward, under the reign of Nero, there began a systematic annihilation of those that would call themselves Christians. Wherever he found them, He destroyed them. And yet Peter writes, peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Friends, we have got it easy in our day and time as compared to those to whom Peter's writing. We don't have to worry about being placed on the equivalent of a meat hook and hanging in a garden and being set on fire to be a lamp as the emperor walks through. We don't have to worry about being wrapped in a green animal skin and thrown to the lions. We don't have to worry about being thrown into an arena and having to fight a bear to the death. We don't have to worry about being burned at the stake. We don't have to worry about being beheaded, as was Paul. Or being crucified, as the tradition says that Peter was. And so Peter writes, even facing all of that, peace be with you all in Christ Jesus. Friends, regardless of what the world throws at us, we can find peace in Christ and in the God of heaven. Friend, it may be that you're here tonight as we put away our Bibles and take out our psalm books. And the peace that you're looking for has been eluding you. You haven't been able to find it. No matter how high and how far you've gone and you search for the peace that you want in your life, you just haven't been able to attain it, to reach it, to find it. Friends, God gives those that would follow Him. Those that will put Christ on in baptism, He gives them peace that surpasses all understanding. We find comfort in the God of heaven. And we can cry as did David, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Hear my prayer. Would you have the peace of God, friend? Would you put Christ on in baptism? Would you come in contact with His blood and have your sins washed away, arising again to walk in newness of life, knowing that God has washed you of all wrongdoing, He's washed you of all that you have done in your life, so that you can stand before Him justified, because His Son shed His blood for you? Would you have that peace tonight? Friend, it may be that you're here and you have obeyed the gospel, but that peace has left you. That peace has left you, friend, because you're no longer in the fold of God. Do you desire to have that peace again? Knowing that God is by your side, that He will come to your aid, that He will see you through whatever it is, friend, that you may be battling. Friend, if you would have that peace tonight, and if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask that you come while we stand and while we sing.